tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Hello and welcome to the program. There are often differences in the beliefs Christians hold which can be a distraction from the truth we base our faith on. Many of the differences are born of ignorance or misinformation. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues a series of discussions that cuts to the heart of some of those beliefs. If you have questions, stay tuned and they may well be answered. Tonight follows on from the discussion of last week in the series titled Tough Issues Christians Disagree On. Let's join him now as he looks at eternal judgment.
Let's pray. Father, help us to hear your word this morning. Help us to hear what you say to us today and help us to live it out. And God, grip our hearts so that we are changed and never the same. And Lord, help us to be day changers, people who make a change to someone else's day as a result of this time together in your word, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We're continuing to look at tough issues that Christians disagree on. And we looked previously at the issue of where are the dead? And I dare say that having shared what I'm about to share with you, there'll be people who go, oh, no, I don't agree with that. And I'll go, see, I proved it. See, my topic title was exactly right. So tough issues that Christians don't agree on. And as you've just gone to Hebrews chapter 6, I just want to point this amazing reference out. Hebrews chapter 6 and the first couple of verses, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Verse 2, so these are all the elementary things, right? These are the basic things. So verse 2 says, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Some of those things are just absolutely mind-blowing that the writer to the Hebrews considers basic elementary doctrine. So we'll come to this in a moment. But previously we looked at where are the dead, and I guess one of the things that we need to understand is that the death rate is still 1-to-1. That's just a thought. Now, the Bible puts it this way in Psalm 89, verse 48. It says, what man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? And of course, the answer is none and no one. No man can avoid death, and no man can buy his way out of a lost eternity. Well, we need to understand what is death. And the fact that we are being told by people who want science, physical science, to explain everything, that life is just the right combination of chemicals, and when those chemicals expire, a person's life expires. Well, that's just a load of rubbish, and we know that's a load of rubbish, not just because of what the Bible says, and we've got a reference here in James chapter 2, where it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The body without the spirit, there's an invisible element to us all. It's our spirit, that component that sums us up. Other words, we might use the word soul, our soul. And Jesus said, really, this body will perish. This body will go, but your soul will live on forever. And Jesus said, what does it profit a person if they do really well in this life, but lose their soul for eternity? What does it profit a person? So we are made up of a physical element and a spiritual element. Now, if we're going to use physical science to arrive at some aspect of truth, well, there's a mountain of evidence now where people have died on the operating table and have experienced their body leaving, their spirit rather, leaving their body and experienced this separation of spirit from body. And one particular surgeon has written an entire book about it. He was very skeptical about these experiences, but found that not only in his practice, but in the practice of other surgeons, they had patients tell them the same thing. who died on the operating table, and they felt their spirit leave their body. They saw themselves on the operating table, and they were swept down a tunnel of light. Well, there's good reason for that. It seems to be what Scripture says, that when we die, our spirit is separated from our body. And we saw that before Jesus came, there was a place, a spiritual dimension called Sheol. Not a physical place, a spiritual dimension called Sheol, where those who died who were unrighteous would go to this place called Hades. And those who died righteous would go to this place called paradise. And we saw that when Jesus came, that the Bible says in a number of places that he went to the place of the dead and preached to these people. It says in 2 Peter that those who were righteous were told just a little bit longer, and not much longer, and you'll be delivered from here. And I presented the case that indeed happened when the old covenant closed in 70 AD, when the temple, the sacrifices and the priesthood was brought to an end in 70 AD. And then yet to come, in the future, where are the dead? In the future, the Bible speaks of resurrection. It speaks of physical resurrection. And so now when we talk about physical resurrection, Jesus said it's not just the righteous who will be resurrected, but everybody be resurrected. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, I tell you the one to fear. Fear the one who has the power to throw both your body and soul into the flames of hell. That's what Jesus said. And so as we look at some of these issues, we're going to realize that one day every person who has ever lived will be resurrected physically to spend eternity in a physical body somewhere, somehow. And this is kind of what I want to look at today, and I want to take this last elementary doctrine, which I just find incredible, elementary doctrine, the doctrine of eternal judgment or eternity, the doctrine of eternity. And there is quite a dispute among Christians exactly what this means, but some things we can be absolutely sure about, and one of those things is found in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, and that is this: there is only one person who is eternal, and that is God. And this is how it renders it in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the Lord, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits, or some translations have, who alone inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So God alone inhabits eternity. He's the only eternal one, eternity. Now, some people describe eternity as no beginning, no end. But even that doesn't get it, because eternity, there is no beginning to say there is no beginning. There is no end to say there is no... It's just a completely different dimension. And this is something that we're not really going to be able to grasp. That's why I find it staggering that the writer to the Hebrews says this is just a basic doctrine you just need to understand before you can even move on in your understanding of God's word. Well, let's have a go at doing that. And it says here in Hebrews 6, verse 2, the last thing it says is one of the most basic doctrines is this thing called eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. Hebrews 6, 2. Now, Jesus made it pretty clear that there was eternal judgment. And he said some incredible statements about this. And I guess as we start to look at this, some people are going to go, oh, no, not another hellfire and brimstone message. Well, firstly, I've never preached a hellfire and brimstone message in my life. And I certainly am not here today to preach one. But we do need to look at what Scripture says. This is what Jesus said. And, you know, I often wonder how we would respond today if we were at that time when Jesus came to earth and he started speaking these things. You know, I think Jesus didn't come today because political correctness would have snuffed him out too soon. Because hellfire is, according to Jesus, something extremely real. It's not very politically correct, but this is what he said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter into life, and we assume eternal life, crippled or lame, than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. The fire that will never go out. That's what Jesus said. Whatever it takes for you to enter into eternal life, do it. If it means you've got to lose a hand, do it. You've got to lose a foot, got to lose an eye, do it. Wow. What did he know? Matthew 25 and verse 41, he said this, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So there we have a clue as to why hell was created. It was not created to punish people. It was created as the ultimate justice for the devil. And we'll look at this when we look at demons, another issue that Christians find it tough to agree on. And there are other references, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which I believe talks of the far distant future, while 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 spoke of events that were about to happen in their day, and there's good reason for that. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." So we've got plenty of scriptural references to support this idea that there is a place of eternal punishment, a place of eternal judgment. Now, on what basis will people find themselves eternally damned or entering into eternal life? And the Bible says it will be on the basis of whether or not your name is written in the book of life. Now, this again is an amazing comment, amazing statement. The first reference in the Bible to the book of life is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. It's not mentioned up until the New Testament, although Jesus said things like this, when the disciples came back and rejoiced that demons came out, demons left people at their preaching, Jesus said, "Don't rejoice about that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And presumably, this is where they're written, in the book of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Yes, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." The book of life is that book that records everybody who has eternal life. It says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, which is the next reference to the book of life, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain." So this expression, the book of life, is mentioned mostly in the book of Revelation. And ultimately, we're going to see, we'll come back to this, the aspect of the book of life. If your name's not in the book of life, you won't be spending eternal life with God in heaven. Well, what are the options? If you're not going to spend eternal life with God in heaven, where are you going to be? And the Bible is very clear about the reality of hell. Hell. Where are the dead? When we looked at this issue, we saw that the unrighteous, the wicked, those who did not surrender to God, went to this place called Hades. And ultimately, the Bible says one day, Hades is going to be cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. And the Hebrews had an expression for that ultimate destination of the wicked. In English, we call it hell. In their language, they called it Gehenna. Gehenna was based on a most wicked thing that happened in Israel's history. And you'll read about it in 2 Kings, somewhere in around about chapter 20, give or take a couple of chapters there, where it talks about something that Israel did when they took their children. They went down to the valley of Hinnom and they sacrificed their children and then burnt them. And the picture was that so low had Israel sunk that the whole valley was ablaze. So many children were slaughtered and sacrificed. And this picture of Gehenna, of human sacrifice, of lives being burned and destroyed, was summed up in this other word that describes this valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, which is a variation of that in that language, Gehenna, the place of burning and torment. And it's a terrible, terrible picture. But that's the word, hell. The other option, of course, is heaven. Heaven. And we need to explore these two concepts, heaven and hell. Because according to Hebrews 6, it's a basic doctrine. We need to understand this. Well, we said that those names that are, those people have their names in the book of life will enter into heaven, into eternal life. Those whose names are not in the book of life will not enter into eternal life, will not spend eternity in heaven. They will spend their lives in this place called hell. Well, this will all be decided at the great white throne judgment. Where do we get this expression from? I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to start from verse 11. The book of Revelation should not be a scary book to people. It should not be a book that people go, it's too hard to understand, especially if you buy my commentary on it. You'll get it. And I'm quite serious. I recently had a lady who I may have mentioned to you, who wrote to me from Douglasville, Georgia, in the USA. She was 40. She said, I'm 46 years of age. I first read the book of Revelation when I was 8. I didn't understand it, so I went to my parents and I asked them about it. They said, you'll never understand it. I went to my pastor and I said, please explain this to me. And he said, no one will ever be able to understand it. And she says, I'm now reading your commentary on it and I'm writing this while I cry for joy. I now get it. And we have nothing to be afraid of from this book. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it describes this event that is yet future. From our perspective, it is yet future. It says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I just want to stress right here, right now, that I am not trying to give you an academic teaching on this. I am wanting to implore you to ensure that your names are written in the book of life. My concern is not doctrinal. My concern is pastoral. I want to pastor you into eternal life. That's my concern. And you may disagree with some of my conclusions. That's fine, let's disagree, as long as our names are in that book. That's my concern. Now let's look at some of the different ideas about hell. Because I think this is really, really important. Different ideas about hell. Well, I mentioned right at the start that this is not a hellfire and brimstone message. This is not one where I'm going to thump the pulpit and threaten you with the flames of hell licking the top of your head as God dangles you over by your toes for eternity. There are preachers who preached that way, particularly in the 1800s, And there were some people who responded, or should I say reacted, quite strongly against that kind of teaching. And none the least was this man, and this is a book called George MacDonald. Now, George MacDonald was a Scottish preacher who lived in the British Isles, and he responded to this incredibly harsh teaching that God was a vengeful, spiteful, hateful God who liked nothing more than to punish people. And as a Congregationalist minister, he began to emphasize the love of God. He began to emphasize the grace of God. He began to emphasize the mercy of God, for which he was sacked from his church. And he then, you know, embarked on a career as a novelist and wrote some of the most profound Christian literature in novel form that's ever been written. But he developed this concept that God will not punish people for eternity. Now, this idea greatly influenced C.S. Lewis. It greatly influenced G.K. Chesterton, two of the greatest minds of the 20th century. And it greatly influenced someone I greatly admire, and that's John Stott. And these men have all said, I think George MacDonald's right. I think that when God judges for eternity, damns for eternity, it's not someone who's going to suffer in hell for eternity. Their life will just be snuffed out. It's called annihilation. And they build this understanding of hell and total judgment on the idea that the Bible word perish means exactly that. They'll perish and they'll be gone. So there's three really bad, and I'll come back to George MacDonald in a moment, but there's three really interesting concepts that people have got about hell. Firstly, there's the concept that hell is the devil's domain. And you see cartoons about this. You see the cartoon of the devil with his long dragon tail and his pointy ears and his pitchfork, and he's in there giving the people of hell curry. You know, hell is his place. According to Matthew 25, the devil's never been to hell. He's not in hell. He's not there. Ultimately, the Bible actually says no one's there yet, but they will be. And the devil's not going there to take over. The devil's going there, according to Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46, to be punished for eternity. Hell is not the devil's domain. Next time you hear somebody praying, and I assume well-meaningly, and demon, I command you to return to the pit of hell from where you came. Firstly, they didn't come from there. And secondly, you can't send them there. Ultimately, according to Revelation 20, which we just read, God will put away death, Hebrews 2:14, which is the power of the devil, in the lake of fire, which we know as hell. It's yet to come. Secondly, there's this concept of annihilation, that the wicked will just perish, be no more. So this is something that Tony Campolo writes about in this book, Speaking My Mind. And in this book, he presents an incredibly favourable argument for believing or endorsing what George MacDonald says. He says this: there is another way of looking at the matter of heaven and hell that I believe deserves our serious consideration. It's in the preaching and writings of the English theologian and novelist George MacDonald. MacDonald is the writer whom C.S. Lewis, as well as the great British essayist G.K. Chesterton, credited with some of their best insights. MacDonald offered us the possibility that there could be opportunities for those who reject Jesus in this life and never had the chance to know about him, to repent and surrender to his transforming love after death. In other words, MacDonald proposed the possibility of salvation exists even after this life is over. Of course, to many this flies in the face of the verse that states that it is appointed unto men to die once, then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And I would say it not only flies in the face of it, it smashes its face against it. On the other hand, some biblical passages support what MacDonald has to say, and he mentions some of those things. And again, it comes up to this word perishing. What does that mean, that they will perish? Now, In his book, Tony Campolo says, look, I really like what McDonald says. This appeals to me. This concept that God is not going to just torture people for eternity, that really, really appeals to me. I like that. I can't hardly imagine God as a God who would take pleasure in doing that. And the fact that there are some people who will live their life and never hear about Jesus and then die and face a judgment upon which they've had no basis to turn to Christ. And McDonald says, no, everyone will have an opportunity at some point to turn to Christ. Tony Campolo says, I really, really like that. That appeals to me. But then Tony Campolo very wisely says, but the problem with what George McDonald says is what Scripture says. That's the problem. And Tony Campolo says, I'd really like to believe George McDonald, but Scripture doesn't agree with him. Hebrews 9:27 does say it is appointed unto everyone to die once. There's your reincarnation hit on the head right there. And then judgment. So some people have written some pretty fanciful stuff about hell. And I want to give you just I don't want you to buy this book. I don't want you to read this book. Although you can if you want to waste your time. Called A Divine Revelation of Hell by Mary K. Baxter. This is heresy. This is a shameful waste of dead trees. Now, The Divine Revelation of Hell, let me give you the principle behind this book. The principle is this. God forgot to tell us some really important things, and I'm going to help fill in the blanks. Anyone detect anything wrong with that thinking? Secondly, when this person supposedly is taken to hell, they are taken to a place where demons come and go, the devil comes and goes, and they're taken to a place where this person says, there are very well-meaning Christians there who just didn't quite measure up. So they're gone to hell. Well, there's a lot of inconsistencies in here, but I really want to stress to you exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. If an angel, even an angel, appears from heaven and gives you another gospel, don't accept it. It's as simple as that. Now, how does that sound when somebody says, but God has shown me. God has shown me. And recently, I was given this book and asked to review it as well, and I'm halfway through, and I've got to say I just ground to a halt because it's a shameful waste of dead trees as well. And this lady, she's very, very sincere, but very sincerely wrong. And it's heaven is so real. And this lady claims she was taken to heaven 17 times and shown heaven. And she wrote, this began 10 years ago, and she's saying that God is really, really concerned that people don't get heaven. They don't understand heaven. They don't know about heaven. And so it's up to, you know, according to the Lord, it's up to her, this lady. And she sold 500,000 of these books. And there's some people who have written some pretty big glowing reports on it. But here's the deal. She claims she's gone to heaven. She claims that the Lord told her, write this book so that people will see and understand and know about heaven. Well, you know, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul went to heaven, and Paul said this, and I saw things which may not be told. Not shouldn't be told, may not be told. And we'll come to this in a moment, but there's a whole lot of things. The point is this. Who are you going to believe? People's experiences, people's visions, people's dreams, or the Word of God? That's the choice. And some of these things in both these books just don't line up. So I think we need to be very, very, very careful. Now, there's a third idea about hell, and it's this. Hell is a place for those who reject God. And it's this third option that I would like to explore in just a moment. What does the Bible teach about hell? Well, this is what it says, and we've touched on this, that hell was prepared for the devil. It wasn't a place that God took delight in preparing for people. It was never intended for people. It's a place for the devil. What was the sin of the devil? The sin of the devil was that he refused to surrender to the lordship of God. Pride filled his heart, and pride says this: I don't need to listen to you. I don't need to do what you tell me to do. I'll do what I want to do. Thanks, Jack. That's pride. No one's going to tell me what to do. And for that, the Bible says the devil was kicked out of heaven, and we surmise that a third of the angels went with him. So these are some of the things that it says about hell, that it is a place in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, that both the soul and the body will be destroyed, and it's an eternal destruction. So some of the things we need to understand about hell: it's not the devil's playground. It's not a place where lives are just snuffed out. It's a place where people will be for eternity. It was the great Australian skeptic, and his name is on the tip of my tongue. He just escapes me at the moment. Radio National guy. Who was invited to speak to a group of pastors, and each of these pastors pastor churches of 500 people or bigger. And they got this skeptic in to speak to them. What was his name? Philip Adams, that's the one. Philip Adams. And he said, you know, when I read your Bible and I read about eternal judgment and these sort of things, he said, if I really thought that was true, if what you're telling me, what you say you believe, if I really believed it was true, I wouldn't be wasting my time here listening to me. I'd be shouting this from the rooftops, pleading with people to turn to God. That was from an atheist. You know, and as I think about it, I think, my God, he's right. If we really believed this, it would change the way you eat your Wheaties tomorrow morning. It would change the way you look at people. It would change the way you treat people. It would change the way you pray. It would change the way you do leisure. It would change the way you do recreation. It would change what you do with your money, with your time, with your relationships, with your energy. It would change everything. Oh, God, grip our hearts, our minds, our souls, so that we get this. Well, on the other side of the coin is heaven. You know, the Bible refers to three kinds of heaven. It uses this word heaven three ways. Firstly, the sky, the constellations, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. The biblical expression is the heavens. When I look up to the heavens. Secondly, the spiritual realm, known as the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 6 and so on. Ephesians chapter 2, the heavenlies. It's the spiritual realm. It's that realm where demons and angels dwell. And then thirdly, what the Bible calls the third heaven. Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I was caught up to the third heaven. And the third heaven is where God himself dwells. And this is generally referred to as heaven. And this is the expression heaven. Now, there are different ideas about heaven. Some of these ideas include that only saints go to heaven. And that word saint is someone who is absolutely sinless in their own right, in their own merit. A saint. And generally, those are the people that have been made saints, canonized by the Pope or someone like that. Firstly, the Bible says if you know Christ, you've been set apart for Christ. That word set apart is the word saint. You're sitting beside us. Chances are you're sitting beside a saint this morning. And if you look closely, you probably just see this little kind of ringy glow thing over their head. Only saints go to heaven. Secondly, there's another concept that everybody will go there. No matter what they've done. And that's based on Romans chapter 5. In Adam, all sin and all die. In Christ, all have been saved and made alive. And people latch onto that verse and go, well, there you go. Everybody's contaminated with the sin of Adam. Everybody's redeemed by the life of Christ. Everybody's going to go to heaven. And so you had guys like the founder of what's called Neo-Orthodoxy. And again, his name escapes me just at the moment. And he was asked to address a group of prisoners in a prison. And he stands up and he says, brothers. Because he believed that some of these most vile criminals were saved. They just didn't know it. Well, that's a concept. And that's called universalism. Everybody's saved anyway. And then thirdly, here's another concept. Only 144,000 people will get to heaven. There's three concepts. There is, of course, another concept. All those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the fourth concept. So, heaven. Differing ideas of heaven. What does the Bible teach about heaven? Surprisingly little. I say that, surprisingly little. Now, this should cause us to wonder, why doesn't the Bible say a whole lot about heaven? And here's the answer, I suggest. You might have a different answer. Here's my answer. It's not about heaven. The Bible's not about heaven. Salvation's not about heaven. Being a Christian is not about going to heaven. Heaven's just the location. It's about knowing Christ. It's about knowing God. You know, that word know to the Hebrew is a word that involves intimate knowledge. And with intimate knowledge can come a sense of peace and joy and fulfillment. Can you imagine experiencing that peace, joy, fulfillment and putting, you know, if we can say on earth out of 10, sometimes we might experience 9 out of 10. Well, can you imagine putting like 73 billion zeros after that and multiplying it? Because that's not even going to come close to what heaven's going to be like. What do we know about heaven? What does Scripture tell us about heaven? Well, it tells us in various scriptures, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So what do we know about heaven? Well, firstly, it's unimaginably beautiful. Unimaginably beautiful. Secondly, that it's filled with unimaginably glorious music and singing. And here's a thought. As you read through Revelation, notice this. Nowhere does it say, and the angels sang, holy, holy. It says this, and the angels cried, the angels said. But yet when John records it, he's recording sounds. He's recording something that's coming out of these angels that sounds like music. Even when angels talk, it's symphonic. Can you imagine? The Bible says that there are myriads upon myriads upon myriads, and one myriad is such a big number that we haven't got enough zeros in the universe to use. So when it says there's myriads and myriads and myriads of angels worshipping God, can you imagine what that must sound like? No. But it's got to be awesome. And thirdly, what does the Bible tell us about heaven? That it is a place of total fulfillment and total ecstasy. How do we know that? Scriptures that say we now know in part, but then we shall know in full. We now see a little bit, but then we'll see it all. Total fulfillment. These are the glimpses. that we get of heaven? Well, heaven or hell, it's determined by this question. Who is your Lord? Lordship. It's not determined by your gender. It's not determined by your race. It's not determined by what church you belong to. It's not determined by what you eat or don't eat. It is determined by who is your Lord. That's what determines it. I was reading in Philippians chapter 3, right at the end there, Philippians chapter 3, and Paul says, you know, there are people who are bound to destruction because their God is their belly. You know, and as I was, you know, taking another Tim Tam out of the packet, I thought, gee, I so hope you're not God. Nom, nom, nom. But, you know, then I thought, today, gee, you know, there are people whose God is their belly, and it's and they worship anorexia. They worship not only gluttony, but they worship, what's that other one? Bulimia. Their God is dictating to them. They're surrendering to the lordship of their belly. And that's their lordship. You know, for some people, it's their urges. They give in to their urges. Their urges are their Lord. Well, if it wasn't right, I wouldn't have these urges. Well, sometimes I get the urge to hit people. Doesn't make it right. The only one who qualifies to be your Lord is Jesus Christ. And how can you tell if Jesus Christ is your Lord? Well, some of these questions that we might like to ask in relation to lordship are questions that sound like this. What are you devoted to? What do you obey? Who do you obey? If Jesus is your Lord, are you willing to surrender your will to Him? These questions, your devotion, what are you devoted to? What cause grips your life? What do you, the slightest drop of hat, what do you obey? And what are you willing to surrender your life to? And so when we come back to this, where we started the book of life, when we look at God's eternal judgment and God opens up the book of life, I think if we really want to ask ourselves, boy, is my name recorded in the book of life? Then perhaps the questions that we need to ask are this. And these are serious questions, because one of the greatest fears I have is that you will be someone who will come to this church, will assume you're a Christian, will assume you're right with God. You may grow up in this church and we'll just assume that you know Christ, you know God. But let me ask you these questions. Do you have an ongoing relationship with Jesus? Do you read the Word of God? Now, I don't think you have to be a fruitcake Christian. I don't think you have to be all froth and bubble and think, well, you know, the Lord said to me, not the red suit today, put the brown one on. And so then I did, but then the Lord said, no, I've changed my mind, put the yellow one on. I mean, come on. This is, I'm not talking about that kind of silliness. I'm talking about when you read the Word, does it grip your soul? Do you feel challenged? Do you feel the Spirit of God speak to you? Do you have that relationship with God? When you read the Word of God, are you reading your mail? Secondly, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is He telling you to do something? And are you responding? Is He your Lord? And thirdly, have you been converted? Has there been a time when you know that there was a time when you turned around? Can you identify an experience of conversion? You may not be able to give an exact moment, but do you know you've been converted? Let me finish up by saying this, and this might, I hope it provokes some to think, I hope it provokes some to prayer. Unless God Almighty invites you, you're uninvited to spend eternity in heaven. How do you know if God Almighty is inviting you? you begin to think different. You begin to feel different. You begin to hear the Holy Spirit calling you and drawing you. And then finally, let me say this, that unless you accept God Almighty's invitation to spend eternity in heaven, you won't. Let's pray. Father, help us to be people who are gripped with eternity. That, Lord, we won't be so caught up in the here and now. Lord, the here and now, the Bible says, like grass that comes and it's gone. The here and now is like a wind that blows and it's gone. The here and now just is just so that it doesn't relate. But, Lord, eternity is where we're all destined, either to spend eternity in heaven, but heaven's not the point. The point is you. Or to spend it without you in hell, and hell's not the point. The fact that we will choose your lordship now, and if we reject your lordship now, we will reject it for eternity, and we will live with the consequences of that. So, Lord, it's my prayer right now for everyone here and within the sound of my voice that they will turn to Christ. And maybe that's you. Maybe you know that you're not right with God. Maybe you know that if you were to die right now and you were to stand before the judgment throne of God, because there are varying degrees of reward and there are varying degrees of punishment, and you know that if you were to stand before Him, your name right now is not written in the book of life. Why don't you pray a prayer something like this? Oh God, please forgive me of my rebellion and my sin. Please cleanse me from that and come and live in my life and help me to live for you. I pray. Amen. Something as simple as that can change and transform your life from this day forward.
Eternal judgment. If you had questions about death and the afterlife, we hope tonight's discussion has brought some clarity to your thinking. Is your name in the book of life? Your answer to that question has consequences for eternity. Dr. Corbett continues this series next week. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, to refer to a friend or to listen again in your own time. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Tough Issues Christians Disagree On, Eternal Judgment. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.